journey's done until the crown is won. Teach me thy way.
Thank you.
Good morning. It's good to have students back. Hope you guys had a good break and got rested up and ready to hit it again tomorrow. Glad we're all together this morning to worship God together and learn from Him. For our visitors that are with us, as a church, we're spending the next 3 months reading through Luke and Acts. And so we started our reading this past Monday, and we're reading through Luke and Acts, taking time to pray and pray together and talk about our reading, and then spending some time on Sundays to share some things from Luke. I'm getting some feedback. Is that just me hearing that? Okay. But taking some time to share some lessons and things from Luke and Acts that will reinforce the things we're reading, but also just give us some encouragement from this text. And if you're interested in joining and haven't got a chance to start with the reading yet, we're ready to kick off in Luke 8 tomorrow, so don't feel like you have to catch up. Just jump in right where we are and join us in this. But this morning, we're going to concentrate our focus on Jesus' mission and Jesus' ministry, and look at what He did, what He came to do, look at His work, look at His focus, look at His priorities, and try and draw some things out of that. When you look at the mission of Jesus, when you look at the ministry of Jesus, you realize, like, today we're just going to scratch the surface. There's a depth, there's a focus, there's a fullness to the things that Jesus was doing when He was on the earth that's just far beyond what we can adequately communicate in one lesson. But I'm hoping that we'll plant some seeds today and start to think about some things that'll really just help us see Jesus and help us have a sense of what He was about and learn how to follow Him in that. And so we'll begin in Luke 4. If you'd like to open up your Bibles to Luke 4. Open up to Luke 4. Here we're introduced to Jesus' ministry and His mission. The first couple chapters, Luke records some events in the life of Jesus, or excuse me, surrounding his birth and the birth of John the Baptist, and there's a lot of just themes that are laid out right there at the beginning. And then Luke 3, we see John the Baptist hit the scene, but we get into Luke 4, and where Luke Walker read for us just a few minutes ago, beginning in verses 14 and 15, there's just a brief introduction statement about Jesus' ministry. He came back to Galilee, He's teaching in the synagogues, He's praised by all, and then all of a sudden the scene opens up, He's back in Nazareth, He's in His hometown, He's in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and He's reading from the prophet Isaiah, reading Scripture and teaching. And I want to notice that within this narrative, there's a really important and helpful mission statement to just orient us to the book of Luke and see what Jesus is about, see what He's focused on. So look, beginning in verse 17 of Luke 4, we'll read this section again. It says, in the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him, and He began to say to them, "Today this scripture's been fulfilled in your hearing." And so Jesus reads in this section, reads from Isaiah 61, reads a few verses at least that's recorded for us from this section of Isaiah, and He applies this passage to Himself. He sits down, He says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I mean, this is one of the many mic drop moments you would see when you're reading through Luke, that just, man, how powerful. But again, in this short section, Jesus describes His mission. He provides this, again, this important mission statement, revealing who He is, what He came to do. and again, this is preparing us, his readers, to understand what Jesus' mission would be about. So let's point out some things just from this text as we look. Notice the first thing that we're going to recognize is Jesus was sent by God. Jesus is on mission from God. When you go back to the original quote in Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because God has anointed me to bring good news." When you look in Acts 10 and you see Peter talking to Cornelius and preaching the gospel to him for the first time, he said, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power." Again, the point is Jesus is on a mission from God. He was sent by God. He was anointed by God. And this is something that is just so important and foundational that was contested and an issue of controversy while Jesus walked on the earth, but something his disciples would emphasize so importantly. And again, this point about Jesus being anointed by God, he was anointed, but not with oil like the other prophets, priests, and kings. Did you catch that? He's anointed with the very Spirit of God himself. And so with this, we'll see that Jesus was sent by God, but sent with the Holy Spirit. This is an important theme in Isaiah. There are three other passages in Isaiah that emphasize this, where Isaiah will announce that God's Messiah, God's servant, God's prophet, would have the Holy Spirit upon him as he accomplishes his mission. I'll just read a few excerpts from this. But in Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, "A shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, a branch from his roots will bear fruit, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." Spirit of wisdom and understanding, he goes on. You look at Isaiah 42, he says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I've put my Spirit upon him, and he'll bring forth justice to the nations." And then you look at what we just read again in Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he's anointed me for this task." Again, Isaiah is announcing that God's Spirit would be upon the Messiah to equip him and help him accomplish his mission. And Luke picks up on this point. This is an important theme in Luke as well. Think about what happens in Luke 3 when John the Baptist is in the middle of his ministry, right? The people are getting excited and they're saying, "Are you the expected one?" And John's like, "No, I just baptize in water, but someone's coming after me who's mightier than I." He says, "He'll baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire." And then a few verses later in Luke 3, we see Jesus being baptized by John, and he's praying, and the Spirit descends on him, it says, in bodily form like a dove, and a voice from heaven says, "You're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You see the Spirit of God upon him at that point. And then when you pick up in Luke 4 in verse 1, it says, after he was baptized, Jesus returned from the Jordan, it says, full of the Holy Spirit. And then we're told he was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. And then later in Luke 4, what we just read a moment ago in verse 14, he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. You see the emphasis in the text? Again, Luke's wanting us to draw this connection and see this point, the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Jesus. Both of these first two points really speak to the source of Jesus' mission. Okay, he was sent by God, sent with the Holy Spirit. I want to kind of move on now and think about the focus of his mission. Again, if you look at the verses 18 and 19 again, "The Spirit of the Lord's upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set free those who are oppressed, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." What we see is Jesus was sent for the poor. Think about that. Jesus was sent for the poor. He's on mission for poor, for captives, for blind, for oppressed. Luke, I think more than any other gospel, emphasizes Jesus' care for those who are marginalized, those who are socially marginalized. He cares about the poor and the hungry. He cares about lepers and Gentiles and women. He cares about the blind, the deaf, the lame. He cares about weeping mothers, weeping fathers. He cares about tax collectors and sinners. He cares about the unlovely. He cares about the hurting. He's come for outsiders. He's not come for sorted out people, but he's come for broken and messed up people. And you see that really emphatically in Luke. When you look at what Jesus is doing, you see him doing a few things. One of the things that's emphasized in the text is his miracles. You'll see him performing a lot of miracles, but one of the things his miracles do is demonstrate this care and this focus. When he stretched out his hand to touch the leper in Luke 7, you see his care, his compassion, his concern for them. When he healed the centurion's slave a little bit later in Luke 7. When he casts out a legion of demons from a man in Luke 8. When he raises Jairus' only daughter in Luke 8. I forgot one. Back in Luke 7, you think about that widow who lost her husband and her only son had now died. And the compassion he had on her and on the boy. And then in Luke 9, the father whose son was just violently tormented by this demon. Jesus cast out the demon. Jesus healed a woman who'd been sick for 18 years. We see that in Luke 13. Just so many other examples of healing. And all this we see emphasized. He cares about people. He cares about people who are hurting. And he would take the time to invest in them and help them. Now, we don't share Jesus' miraculous ability, but we have ability. Think about how does Jesus' concern for the marginalized, those hurting, broken people, how does that challenge our priorities and our values? Who should we be pursuing? Who should we be investing in? So just think about that. In addition to the miracles, this care and this focus for the poor, for the blind, it's also evident in his meals. Jesus' meals demonstrate his care and his focus. Luke, more than any other gospel, is going to emphasize the fact that Jesus is eating. We've not read far enough in Luke to really probably catch this point or catch this emphasis. But in Luke 5, Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners at the home of Levi. In Luke 7, Jesus is anointed by this immoral woman, but that's when he's at the house of Simon the Pharisee for a meal. In Luke 9, Jesus feeds the 5,000 just before Peter confesses him as the Christ of God. And Luke joins those two stories together. In Luke 11, Jesus condemns the Pharisees and lawyers while they're at a meal. In Luke 14, Jesus is at a meal when he urges people to invite the poor to their meals rather than their friends. In Luke 19, Jesus invites himself to stay with Zacchaeus. In Luke 22, at the Passover meal, Jesus says, "I've been eager to share in this meal with you." And during that meal, he anticipates a greater meal in his kingdom. And then in Luke 24, after Jesus rose from the dead, what's he doing? He's eating with some disciples in Emmaus, and then a little bit later sharing fish with disciples back in Jerusalem. And then you even think about the way Jesus would compare his ministry to the ministry of John. John has come eating no bread or drinking no wine. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. So much of Jesus' ministry happened around a table. At first, that sounds like maybe an odd thing to emphasize, right? That Jesus is just eating, you know. And it's really, we're tempted to just kind of overlook it and not really think too much about it. But I think there's something to see in this. I think Luke wants us to see something in this. And when you stop and think about it, there's something profound about it. Think about meals, just throughout history, even throughout Scripture. What they represent, this occasion for fellowship, this occasion for intimacy. You go back to the idea of even if you study what a covenant is, you see covenants are enacted by meals. It's a time when strangers become friends. Hey, let's go out and get a bite to eat, right? And that's how you get to know someone. Friends and family connect and grow closer. And maybe some of the significance of this is lost in our busy culture. But at the same time, I think we recognize this, right? I mean, think about the best stories. You know, those come out over the table. The best conversations come out in that setting. But what we're seeing in this, the meals, I think, in Jesus' ministry reveal he cared more about hurting people as people, not just projects, right? You know, he could just heal and heal and you know, just sort of check off his to-do list. But no, he's actually sharing a meal with the tax collectors and sinners and investing in them as people. He cared about them and spent personal time with them. And his meals became a source of controversy. He eats with them. He eats with them. And you see how the religious leaders reacted to that. But those occasions also opened up a door for greater insight and a greater emphasis on the focus of his mission. Think about in Luke 5 when he's criticized for eating with tax collectors and sinners at the home of Levi, who is also a tax collector and sinner. He said, "It's not those who are well who need a physician, it's those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so he's calling sinners to repentance. When Jesus was criticized for receiving hospitality from Zacharias in Luke 19, he says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." Do you see the purpose, the focus of his mission there? "I did not come to call righteous, but sinners." He came to call sinners. He came to seek and save the lost. But it's in this that we ultimately see his greatest purpose and greatest focus was, and his greatest priority was spiritual. His mission was for ultimately the spiritually poor, the spiritually captive, the spiritually blind, the spiritually oppressed. As much as Luke will emphasize those who are marginalized in sort of social realms and the physically poor and the physically hungry. Again, I don't want to take away from that emphasis. His greater emphasis is still going to be on the spiritually poor and the spiritually hungry. And when you look at what Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 61 and Luke 4, that's really the point there. He's talking about the spiritually poor, the people who are imprisoned in sin, the people who are blind spiritually and oppressed spiritually. Again, these physical needs, these felt needs, they're great. And Jesus addresses those, but the spiritual needs are greater. And so this is why, when you look at this mission statement back in Luke 4, he was not just sent to heal, not just sent to share meals with people, as important as those things were. Ultimately, Jesus was sent to preach and proclaim. And so look again at Isaiah 61 or Luke 4 here. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." You see that emphasis on preach, proclaim. That's what his focus is on. Again, Luke, throughout his gospel, is going to emphasize the priority of the word. Really, all the gospel writers do this, but again, there's a special emphasis when you're reading through Luke where you see, man, he just wants us to see this and not miss this. You know, you think about even what we're told about Jesus early on in his life. There's a couple times in Luke 2 where it talks about Jesus growing in wisdom. And then what do we see him at the end of Luke 2? He's in the temple sitting and listening to the teachers, right? And then in Luke 4, he's able to overcome temptation through the word, right? He's been growing in the word and he's overcoming temptation in the word. Luke repeatedly just shows Jesus teaching. As you read through, just notice how many stories start with, "and Jesus was teaching when this happened," "and Jesus was teaching when this happened." Luke records several examples of Jesus teaching. This past week, we read through Luke 6, and we're all just punched in the gut with the challenges that Jesus has, but really pricked to the heart, I would think. But you know, you think about the ethics of the kingdom that we see there in Luke 6. You think about the parables of the sower in Luke 8. You think about the parables of the lost in Luke 15. Just so many great examples of Jesus teaching. Here's another thing where you'll see Luke emphasize just the priority of the word. There's multiple times in the story where Luke will just sort of step back from the general story and just say, "and Jesus was doing this," just sort of summarizing what he's up to. Every time Luke does that, he summarizes it with, "he's teaching." I want you to just notice a few of these. "He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. He kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. He was going around proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God." And that's his Galilean ministry. Then in chapter 13, when he's on his way to Jerusalem, even as much as he's focused on the cross, look at what he's doing. He's teaching. And then he arrives in Jerusalem, and twice while he's in Jerusalem, Luke can summarize and say, yep, he was still teaching. And again in 21, yeah, he was still teaching in the temple. Do you see that? That's what Jesus was about? That's really where his focus was, where his heart was in getting this word and this message out there. We're not done yet. Let's look and see even in the narrative how much this priority is emphasized. Luke will repeatedly show Jesus himself emphasizing the priority of word. You think about he tells the parable of the sower. Remember what he called the audience to do? He said, listen. I hope you have ears to hear. A little bit later in that same chapter, when people ask, he talks about who his true family are. They're the ones who hear the word and do it. In Luke 10, when Jesus rebukes Martha and says, listen, one thing's necessary, and Mary's chosen the good part. Do you remember what Mary was doing when she'd chosen that good part? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. In Luke 11, this woman says, blessed the mother who gave birth to you and nursed you. But Jesus replied to her and says, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. And then in a little bit later in Luke 11, they want a sign. They want another sign. I mean, it's like he's been doing miracles all this time and you want another sign. He responds by saying the only sign that's going to be given is the sign of Jonah. Now, if you read that in Matthew, he'll talk about the resurrection. In Luke, he's actually talking about the word. He's talking about Jonah the preacher. In 11, 9, verse 32, the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, something's greater than Jonah's here. So again, emphasizing the word. But then open up to Luke 16, if you would. This is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I'm going to point out just a couple things here. So here's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And here's Lazarus, who's just longing to be fed with the crumbs that fall from this rich man's table, and the rich man is just completely ignoring Lazarus and just feasting sumptuously all day, and Lazarus is taken away to Abraham's bosom. The rich man is in torment, and he's begging that Lazarus be sent back to warn his family. Listen to Abraham's reply in verse 29. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And then a little bit later, look at verse 31. He says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they'll not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Do you see what he's saying there? You see the point? It says the word of God is sufficient. It's enough to proclaim the word. It's enough to have the word. So you think about that, how telling when someone would come back from the dead, that he would spend his time studying the Bible, because that's exactly what Jesus did. When he came back from the dead in Luke 24, he's spending time on multiple occasions explaining to the scriptures, to the two on the road to Emmaus, again, what the scriptures were about, and then explaining the scriptures again to the 11. Do you see that emphasis on the word again, over and over and over again? He's showing, okay, the word is where it's at. One more statement. And this is all the way back in Luke 4. You think about as we're seeing just the earliest stages of Jesus' ministry, and he's been in Capernaum, and he was teaching with authority. They were amazed at his authority and his word, and he casts out a demon, and later on that, you know, just the whole city seems to flock to him for healing. The next morning he's up early, the people come, they are looking for him, and he says, you know, I gotta be going. He says, I must preach the gospel, preach the kingdom of God to these other cities also. For that's what I was sent for. I must preach. I was sent for this purpose. Again, hopefully we see this emphasis. Luke wants us to see the priority, the centrality of the word in the ministry of Jesus. We just cannot miss this point. The word of God was central to the ministry and mission of Jesus. And I want to stop and think about this for just a second, because the miracles were wonderful. I mean, isn't it a blessing to be able to see? Isn't it a blessing for the deaf to be able to hear, for the lame to be able to walk? Can you imagine the joy in that widow's heart when her boy was given back to her alive? And Jairus' daughter again. I mean, these are wonderful, amazing things. But as wonderful and powerful as the miracles of Jesus, how much more than this message, if Jesus is saying, this is what's most important. This is what he's focusing on. This is what he's putting all his priority on. Certainly the miracles and meals of Jesus accomplished a lot, but they would have accomplished very little apart from the message of Jesus. Jesus knew that's what people ultimately needed most, the word, the message. And Jesus pursued that with great urgency. And the word of God should be central in our lives as well. I mean, if this is Jesus' priority, if this is what he was sent for, if this was central to his walk and his growth and his mission and his ministry, how much should we devote ourselves to the word, learning and growing in it, sharing it with others? Again, this was just so central to the life and mission of Jesus. And so if we're following Jesus, the word of God will be at the very center of our lives, center to our lives. It's never enough just to meet people's physical needs or felt needs. Again, we never just ignore them or look on them with callous or cold, closed hearts. Again, we imitate and embody the compassion of Jesus and so pursue those who are hurting. But if we help someone in poverty without helping them through their spiritual poverty, what really have we done? We've helped very little. If we build meaningful relationships with people of the world around us, you know, sharing meals and sharing life together, but never share the word or speak of the Lord, how meaningful was that relationship? And so one of the things you see when you actually look at what Jesus started telling his disciples and what we see later in his disciples is, this, again, the word of God is central to that as well. Just as it was central to Jesus' walk, it's central to being a disciple. Think about when Jesus called Simon in Luke 5. What did he tell him? He said, from now on, you'll be catching men. Now, this is before Peter was going to be an apostle. This is just being a call to follow him as a disciple. He said, from now on, you'll be catching men. Being called to a disciple was being called to catch men. When Jesus sent out the 12 in Luke 9, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. And then in verse 6, we're told, they went out proclaiming the kingdom of God. And later on in Luke 9, Jesus is talking to this would-be disciple, and the guy said, you know, I've got to go bury my father first. And Jesus said, allow the dead to bury their own dead. You go out and proclaim the kingdom of God. Later in Luke 10, Jesus sent out the 72. The first thing he told them to do was pray. The harvest is plentiful, the labors are few. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send forth his laborers into the harvest. The second thing he told them was go. So go out. And then what he told them to preach was, the kingdom of God has come near. You see them proclaiming the kingdom again. And then in Acts 8, when Philip's in Samaria, he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And Acts ends with Paul, a bondservant of Jesus, in prison for Christ, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all unopenedness, unhindered. Do you just see that thread throughout? I mean, you can't look at Jesus without seeing his emphasis on the word. You can't look at his followers without seeing that same emphasis and that priority. It's amazing, right, how followers of Jesus are actually called to follow Jesus and do what he did and care about what he cared about. And so if we want to be called Christians, let's follow him. Let's focus on what he was focused on. Let's devote ourselves to things he was devoted to. Let's care about the things he cared about. There are important differences between Jesus' mission and ministry, and our own mission. But there are some significant areas of overlap as well. Some things that he did and he came for that we can't do and we didn't come for. But there are some important areas where we have to follow Jesus and have to imitate him. And so let's give our lives to genuinely care for those who are on the margins of society, those who are unlovely by physical standards, by worldly standards, the people who are hurting, the people who are broken, the poor, the sick. I mean, Let's open our eyes to the needs that are around them and look for those opportunities. Let's pursue meaningful relationships, sharing meals, sharing our lives with sinners. Jesus is also identified as the friend of tax collectors and sinners. So let's do that, and let's devote ourselves to the Word of God, growing in it and sharing it with others. Again, just scratch the surface on some of these ideas. There's just so much more that we could talk about in terms of what this looks like as we leave right now, and we'll be thinking about these things and give this thought as you read through. But hopefully this lesson just lays some groundwork to orient us to see, okay, here's what Jesus was up to, here's what he's focused on, here's what he's concerned about, and let's just be chewing on this and thinking on this and really trying to embody this in our own lives. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are holy and worthy of all praise. Thank you so much for fulfilling your promises to Abraham and bringing salvation to this world, bringing blessing to all people. Thank you so much for providing forgiveness and cleansing and adoption through Jesus. We are blessed beyond measure. Help us every day to recognize and grow in how much we realize how blessed we are and how much you love us, and be filled up with that. Lord, help us to see Jesus and see what he was about and what he focused on and what he worked on, and help us to be inspired by him and challenged by him and follow in his footsteps. Help us to really care about those that are easy to overlook or hard to care about, and help us to be more loving towards those of the world and really show them what life in Christ is like, but help your word to be at the center of our lives in our own obedience and our own growth. But as we talk with others and share with others, may we always have your grace and your love and your salvation on our lips. And in all things, may you be honored and glorified. Help us all as a family here to grow closer to one another, to encourage one another, and grow in our reading and in our prayers as we try to help each other along the road. And again, we seek your honor and glory above all else. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If you're ready to follow Jesus, if you're ready to become a disciple of him, we'd love to baptize you into Christ for forgiveness of your sins. If you're ready to repent and confess him as Lord, we'll baptize you so you can raise to live a new life walking with him. And if you're in Christ and struggling with anything, have you been walking in sin and want to confess that to us, and we'll pray for that. If you're struggling in any way, we want to pray for you as well. We can do something for you. Please come forward as we stand and sing.